All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning. Hope everybody's having a good day so far. We welcome all of you that are here today. Welcome all of you that are joining us via the technology, or if you're listening to it on the website at your convenience. But we welcome everybody here today as we look to go to God in spirit and in truth and worship Him here this morning. Before we get started, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day that you've blessed us with, and we're thankful for this opportunity to be here this morning, to be able to gather together physically and spiritually, dear Lord, as we worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we do that here this morning, help us to do that with our whole hearts and our whole minds as we focus our thoughts and attentions on praising you, dear Lord, and studying from your word. We'd ask that you please be with all of our loved ones who aren't able to be with us here today, who might be dealing with either spiritual illness or physical illness, dear Lord. Please be with them and please heal them of their illnesses as you will, dear Lord. Today we are especially mindful of Jenny Dugan. She's been having some health problems here this morning, and John is at home taking care of her, so please be with her and help her to get better soon, dear Lord. So you please always be with all of our loved ones and help us to always be mindful of those and always have those in our thoughts and in our prayers, dear Lord. Again, please be with us here this morning. Help us to focus our thoughts and attentions on you, dear Lord, and in worship to you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Come on in. You might have heard of my prayer. John had texted me this morning. Jenny was having some trouble here this morning. Said her hip was really bothering her pretty bad. So she was hurting quite a bit. So he was going to stay home with her, obviously, to take care of her. So let's pray that her hip gets better here soon. So today is Father's Day. So I say happy Father's Day, obviously, to my father, but to all the fathers out there, I say happy Father's Day. I think we all have somebody special in our life that, you know, our father or somebody that's a father figure to us, so that today we honor those that have that role in our life. In our worship service here this morning, we're going to turn our attention to our Heavenly Father. Again, our physical fathers play lots of different roles in our life and do a lot of things for us. But our Heavenly Father, obviously, is our ultimate Father, and He does everything for us, and we look to Him for so many things. And some of the songs we're going to be singing here this morning revolve around that. In 1 John 3, verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Truly, we are the children of our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father provides so much for us. Our first song here this morning is going to be number 407, "He Leadeth Me." And obviously our Heavenly Father leads us, He guides us, He teaches us, and does so much for us. In Isaiah 48, verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you and leads you in the way that you should go." We should always look to our Heavenly Father for guidance and for learning to see the path that we need to be following. So truly, our Lord and our Savior and our Father leads us in the path that we should go. So we're going to sing, "He Leadeth Me." We're going to be singing all three verses and then the chorus once at the end.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by God's grace the victory's won. Eat death's cold wave, I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
First Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. Blessed are you, O Lord, our Father, forever and ever. Both blessings and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hands are power and might to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God and Father, and praise your glorious name. Our next song this morning is going to be number 372, We Thank Thee, O Father. Our Heavenly Father does so much to provide and to care for us. And we always need to be mindful of that and to be thankful for all that our Father does for us. So we're going to be singing all three verses of number 372, We Thank Thee, O Father. Let's sing.
We plow the fields for sowing, the good seed on the land. But it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breeze and the sunshine, and soft refreshing rain. He only is the maker of all things near and far. He paints the wayside flowers, he lights the wind and waves obey him, by him the birds are fed. Much more to us his children, he gives our daily bread. We thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seedtime and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. Accept the gifts we offer, for all thy love imparts, and what thou most desire, our humble, thankful hearts.
Amen. Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 through 8. Be strong and courageous. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear. Our psalm before Brother Bobby's lesson will be number 22 in the Blue Supplement Book. Be strong and courageous. Truly, our Heavenly Father, he protects us, he's there for us, and he's there to build us up. I think that's something that we always need to be mindful of, that, you know, when we look to God for strength and encouragement, you know, the Lord is right there with us. He's on our side. He's there to help us, to build us up, to give us strength. When he says, be strong and courageous, there's a lot of things we have to face throughout every day of our life. But he's there with us. He's on our side to give us strength, to give us courage to get through each day. So we're going to sing, be strong and courageous. Let's sing.
Be strong, you host of the Lord. Rise up for the battle and gird on your swords. The land of his promise is yours now by right. Take all he has given, go forth to the fight. Be strong and conquer the foe. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, through God you will win. Though great be the armies of error and sin, your captain will lead you to conquer the land. His arm cannot fail you, and they cannot stand. Be strong and conquer the foe. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, consider his law, regard it with reverence, perform it with awe. Be careful to follow all God has decreed, for then he will bless you and you will succeed. Be strong and conquer the foe. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. Be strong. Be strong, be strong.
Amen. Turn the service over to Brother Bobby.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Good morning, everybody. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin down about verse 7 and read down through about verse 14 as a beginning place for our study today. Tim was talking about being courageous. That's what we talked about last week, was courage, and how that we need courage to fight the different things that we face day by day in our life. In Matthew chapter 7, if you begin reading with me with verse 7, we'll read down through verse 14. I told Tim I'm breaking in a new pair of glasses this morning, so maybe they'll cooperate. Verse 7, Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receiveth, and who seeketh finds, and to him that knocketh it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things unto those who ask him? Therefore, whatsoever you would that men do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophet. Now these two next verses are the ones that our lesson is based upon. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Back some time ago, about a couple months ago, I guess, about the time that all this virus started, and we started talking about and doing the live streaming, and we're talking about the unbelievable things of the Bible. At the same time, I started a series for us to study when we got started back from that virus. And that series was entitled Challenges That We Face in Walking the Narrow Way. And so we're talking about this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, in walking the narrow way. The Christian life faces many common problems. Whenever we're trying to live as a Christian, we face many common problems day by day. During my life or your life, we'll face all kinds of different problems that we'll have to cope with. Hopefully, in studying these problems it will help us to learn how to handle them and how to overcome them and to remain faithful to God as they come upon us. Our aim is to learn to handle the problems and help to motivate us to be more faithful to God and to prepare us in a way that we can live the Christian life among all the problems that we may face day by day as we live the Christian life. It is our goal to be a part of the few who make it through the narrow gate and walk the difficult way that leads unto heaven. We don't want to be following the broad way. That narrow way is the one that we want to be a part of. It will help us to prepare ourselves for the wonderful home that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus talks about this. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so the mansion has been prepared for us in heaven. Jesus Christ has gone there. I believe Tim was reading from the English Standard Version last week, and he's talking about the different rooms that was there instead of the mansion. It talked about the different rooms and how that we'd be there in the house of God, and what a wonderful place that must be that Jesus Christ has prepared for those who have served him and continues to serve him in the way that they should. Becoming a Christian is one of the easiest things that we can do. There's nothing hard about becoming a Christian. We hear the word of God. It causes us to have faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We're willing to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in him, and to be buried with the Lord in baptism. What could be simpler? What could be easier than that? The real challenge, though, comes when we start trying to learn to be faithful or to live a faithful life unto God. It's a different thing to try to live a faithful life unto God, because Satan is always there tempting us and trying to pull us away the wrong way. He don't want us to live faithful to God. He wants us to be unfaithful to God. And he's going to do everything within his power to try to get us to do the things that he wants us to do instead of the things that God has instructed us to do. Now, this part of our challenges that we're talking about this morning, we're going to be talking about temptation. That's one of the challenges that we face day by day. And maybe one of the strongest challenges that we face in our life is the different temptations that come our way. Suppose for just a moment that I offered you a brand new car if you would, in exchange, slap someone that I chose in the face as hard as you could slap them. Now, would that be a temptation to you? To many people, it would be a temptation for a new automobile to slap someone in the face. But would you do it? Temptation like these can be hard to resist. And these are the type of temptations that we see day by day in our life. Think of the consequences that you might face if you accepted that challenge. Suppose I said that for you to accept that challenge to receive that car, that you had to slap your mother in the face as hard as you could slap her. Would you do it? Or suppose that it was your companion, that you had to slap your companion in the face as hard as you could. I know a lady down in South Alabama, when I was preaching down there, she was talking about that she had a bad dream one night, and she dreamed that somebody was trying to attack her, and said she woke up just as she hit her husband in the face with her fist as hard as she could, but she didn't let him know that she woke up. She didn't let him think she was still asleep. But to think about hitting our companion in the face as hard as we could, slap him as hard as we could, would you do that for a new vehicle? Or suppose it was your child. Maybe it said that you had to slap your child in the face as hard as you could. Or your best friend. Or your preacher. Now, that might be the easiest one. I don't know. But whoever it is, it would be a challenge. And we're doing this and showing just the challenges that are there. And these do happen. They have before, and they will continue as long as we live here upon this earth. Jesus was tempted in this way in Matthew chapter 4. If you remember, Jesus was led up, after he was baptized, led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in the fourth chapter, the first 10 verses there of chapter 4, it talks about this. But I want us to notice verses 8 through 10 of Matthew chapter 4. Down at verse 8 it says, "Again the devil took him up into exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said unto him, all these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now you see, Jesus was tempted in that way. He didn't offer him a car, but he offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just fall down and worship him. Simple, wasn't it? Easy enough, yes. It was tempting to him maybe to do that. But if he had taken that challenge, if he had fallen down to worship Satan instead of worshiping God, it would have been just like a slap in the face to God. It would have been like Jesus slapping him in the face and saying, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to Satan instead. And so the same thing is true with us. We have these temptations. These temptations are real to us, and Satan tries to make them just as real as he can and just as appealing as he can to us, and we'll see why a little bit later on as we get into our lesson this morning. Whatever our weakness is, that's where Satan is going to try the hardest to tempt us. He's going to hit us the hardest wherever we're the weakest. But, you know, whatever that temptation may be, and wherever our weakest spot may be, the Bible equips us with the ammunition that we need to overcome that temptation. It may be in our weakest point, but the Bible equips us with that ammunition, just like Jesus used here in Matthew chapter 4. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There was the ammunition that Jesus needed to get rid of Satan and that temptation. And there's the ammunition there in the Bible that we need. God gives us that ammunition to where wherever that weakness is and wherever Satan may tempt us, that we have that ammunition if we'll but use it. James tells us a lot about sin. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right, James tells us then what this is all about. He said that a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, we may lust after different things that look good to us, and we're headed in that direction. And then the devil entices us, tries to make it look a little more appealing and try to make it more rewarding for us to do that we ought not to do, that we're tempted to do to start with. And so he entices us and makes it look even better. And this is when man sins, is when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then, of course, it says lust, when it conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. God provides a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so God then makes the way or furnishes that way of escape for us. Now, we don't always look for that way of escape. It's there. But we don't always look for it. And maybe there's a reason for that. Sometimes it seems that we have tunnel vision and we just can't see that way that God has provided for us. All we can see is what's in front of our face, the thing that's tempting us, and we do not see the way of escape that God has put there for us. We must try to correct that tunnel vision by looking for that route, that escape route that God has provided for us. You know, and sometimes in emergencies there are escape routes that are fixed where you can get away from danger that's there. And it's important that we know where that escape route is. And the same thing is true with Satan. God places that escape route there, but we've got to look for it. We've got to correct that tunnel vision to where we can see that escape route that God has placed there for us. Now, James tells us what temptation is. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So that's what temptation is. Temptation comes when we are drawn away of our own lust. Now, let me tell you something else. Temptation in itself is not sin. We're all going to be tempted, but that's not sin when we're tempted. It's what we do with that temptation that makes it sin or not. So sin itself is not, or temptation itself is not sin. It only becomes sin when we, like a fish, take the bait and listen and obey Satan. That's when it becomes sin. It's when we act upon those things and listen to them. James 1 and verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan wants us to remain in our sins. He don't want us to be out of our sin. But we don't have to stay in our sins. Just because Satan wants us to don't mean we have to. God makes that way of escape for us. And if we'll look for that way of escape, then we don't have to stay in those sins, but we can be freed from those. Satan is to blame for our temptation. You know, sometimes people blame God for the temptations that come upon them. But you remember when we read a while ago, it said God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. And so the temptations do not come from God, but the temptations come from Satan. After all, he's called a tempter, you know, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, then command these stones that they be made, that they be, may be made bread. I'll get stumbling my tongue straightened out here in a minute. He seeks to devour us just like a roaring lion. Now, you know, if you see some of these nature movies, jungles and things like that, where the wild animals are, and you see the lions as they're stalking the prey, and here's maybe a herd of buffalo or antelope or something there, and they're looking, they're trying to find the one that looks the most vulnerable. Here's one out to itself, so this is the one the lion is stalking, thinking that's going to be the easy prey. Well, that's the way he does for us. If you can imagine Satan being like that lion, kind of crouching around different places where he can't be seen very well, and looking and trying to find who's the most vulnerable to where he can pounce upon them or take them. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now you notice that Satan is not referred to as our friend here. He's referred to as our adversary, and that's what he is. He's not doing this for our good. He's doing it for his own good. He's seeking for, just like a lion would seek its prey, then Satan does the same thing. You know, he can appear to be good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So it's not always easy to detect him as being Satan. We think sometimes that we're going to know Satan real well because he's going to be kind of red looking and he'll have a pitchfork in his hand, a long tail, and all this kind of thing, and we'll be able to recognize him. No, that's not the way. He may walk right through those doors back there with a suit and tie on. He may come in and sit down on the front seat. He may appear to be just as religious as he can be. So Satan sometime appears to be an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So that makes it even more difficult for us to realize that this is Satan that's trying to overcome us and take over instead of helping us and being our friend. He can appear, as we said, to be something good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we're told that we must learn his devices or he will take advantage of us. In the 11th verse, it says, lest Satan should get advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, we need to be aware of the devices that Satan uses in tempting us and to realize these devices and to know them so we can turn away from them just like Jesus did there in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 8, 9, and 10. John tells us the method of Satan, the methods of Satan. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So here's the things that Satan uses then. These are his methods that he uses. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Satan is called the god of this world, the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. Several different phrases that refer to him as being of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the god of the world is not the god of heaven that we're talking about. The god of the world is Satan. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, John says again, Now is judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of the world is not God, but it's Satan himself. Satan does not have the power to force us to yield to his temptations. And we need to realize that when Jesus died on the cross, he took that power away from Satan. So he cannot force his way into our life. The only way he can get into our life is for us to let him in by our own free will. You say, well, I'm not going to let Satan into my life. Well, that's what a lot of people have said and yet realized later that he was in their life and they didn't realize when he got in there. And you know, like Peter, he said, if all the others deny you, then I'll die before I deny you. But Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter didn't think that was right, but it was true. And so Satan then is one that we have to let him in by our own free will. He cannot force his way into our life. Satan uses these three devices, as we talked about from 1 John there in chapter 2 and verse 16. He uses those to tempt people today. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when he came to the woman and tempted her there in the garden and said, you shall not surely die if you eat of that tree that's in the midst of the garden. When she saw that it was good for food, when it was pleasant to the eye, when it was desired to make one wise, then she took of that fruit and ate of it and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. So here's where these three temptations, was used upon Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. And they worked. They worked with her, and Satan still uses them today. Now, he used these same three on Jesus also in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. He used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But it didn't work with Jesus. It failed with him. He was able to resist those temptations. So it tells me that we don't have to yield to those temptations. Even though Eve did, we don't have to. Satan cannot force us to. We have to let him in of our own free will. We can be like Jesus and withstand these temptations, but we must use that way of escape that God has provided. And, of course, that is through the Bible, the Word of God. Now, we're told over in Ephesians chapter 6 what we're to do in order to be able to handle these temptations. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin reading down at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If we're going to stand against Satan, then we're going to need all the help that we can find. And, of course, this help is by putting on the whole armor of God. God is providing that armor for us. It's the thing that will conquer Satan, and we need to put that armor on in order to conquer him. Knowing that God is with us at all times will also help us to deal with the temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13, when it said he'll not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear, that the temptations are common to man, and that that Jesus Christ or that God will be there to help us and provide that way of escape that we may be able to bear those temptations. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him, talking about Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make the reconciliation for sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus knows what it's all about. He's been there. He's done that. Not sin, but he's been there with the temptation and had to stand against that. And he knows what we're facing. He knows how to handle the situation. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So God is with us. He will help us in these ventures that we have, the temptations that come our way. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but he also knows how to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished, he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So God knows how to help us, and he will help us, and we are not to forget prayer when we are in these times of temptation. Let us never forget to use the power of prayer to help with our temptations. James said in chapter 4 and verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." There's the prayer that we're talking about. "Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." God will help us. That way of escape is there. We just need to look for that way of escape, and we can have that freedom from that sin or that temptation that Satan places upon us. Remember, it's not the temptation that sin, it's the way that we handle it that either makes it sin or righteousness. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so we need to be praying to God, praying that he will help us to be able to withstand these temptations that may come our way, that we can be strong, that we can stand strong in the faith and lead others in the way of righteousness. The better we get at resisting the temptations today, the easier they will be to resist tomorrow. And so we need to work on it today, that we can resist, we can learn what those temptations are, learn what the tactics of Satan are, so that tomorrow it may be a little easier for us to resist those temptations than it is now. Jesus teaches that we can use these temptations to make our faith strong and be stronger as a result of temptation. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and then verse 12, he says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Then in the 12th verse, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so these temptations then can serve as something that will strengthen us and cause us to be stronger, more able and ready to face those temptations that we face day by day. Knowing others have had the temptations that we're facing and handled them and been able to handle them will help us to overcome the temptations as well and realize, you know, if other people can do it, I can too. And this is where other Christians come in. We help one another and encourage one another as we're tempted day by day. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so other people have had these same temptations, are having these same temptations day by day, and this will help us to be what we ought to be and to follow these the things that God has provided, the way of escape that he has provided for us so that we can handle the temptations as well. I want to notice a couple examples of this. One handled them in the right way and one handled them in the wrong way. And before we come to a close with our lesson today. You remember we talked about Joseph back in chapter 39 of the book of Genesis. In chapter 39, down about verse 7, we find how that he was in Potiphar's house. Potiphar had turned everything over to him. Potiphar didn't even know what he had in the house. And Joseph said he had withheld nothing from him except for his wife. Well, Potiphar's wife had looked upon Joseph, and she liked him, and she wanted him to lie with her and tried to force him to, but he ran out of the house, as it says there in verse 12. So Joseph then overcame his temptation when he was tempted to lie with Potiphar's wife. As a matter of fact, she grabbed his garment, and he came out of the garment and ran outside, leaving the garment in her hand, and she lied about it, caused him to be put in prison. But he overcame his temptation by looking for that way of escape that God provided for him. But now in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, we find David with Bathsheba. He got up from his bed, went out on the roof of his house, walking around. I guess he couldn't sleep. And so walking around, he saw Bathsheba bathing herself, and she was beautiful, and he sent for her, lay with her, committed adultery with her. And so instead of David overcoming his temptation, he let the temptation overcome him. So here's the two different ways that we can handle the temptation. One, we can handle it. We can handle the temptation ourselves and overcome it, or we can allow the temptation to overcome us. And, of course, we want to overcome the temptation, not let it overcome us. If we're going to step up to the challenge of overcoming the temptations that we face day by day, and we will face them, we will continue to face them as long as we live upon this earth, then we must, as we read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, add these the armor to our life, put on this armor that God has given us that we can fight against those temptations that are there. Learn the tactics of Satan and avoid his snares, the traps that he places for us and the enticements that he puts upon us. Learn what these are and avoid them. Keep the right kind of company. Surround yourself with as many brothers and sisters in Christ as you possibly can. They will help you to be stronger. Avoid places where you know temptation will be strong. You know people that know that they're tempted, and yet they go to places where they know the temptation is going to be strong, where it's going to be hard for them to avoid the temptation. Don't do that. Look for the way of escape. God has placed it there for us. If we will only look for it, we can find it. Do away with that tunnel vision and see that way of escape that God has placed there for us. Temptation is real. Satan puts it there. It has always been there since the first woman and man was created. It'll be there when the last one is standing upon the earth. And so we have to learn how to deal with these temptations. That's one of the challenges that we face in living the Christian life and walking the straight and narrow way and entering into that narrow path that leads to life eternal. Now, there may be those here this morning who never yet obeyed the gospel who need to obey. If so, we're here for that purpose, to baptize you today for the remission of your sin. Or if through the years, after becoming a child of God, you realize that you've allowed temptation to overcome you instead of you handling it, it's handled you, and you need to make corrections, if that be the case, then we're here to help you to do that as well. We're going to sing the song that Tim has selected as the invitation song. And if you need to come, come while we stand and as we sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. Shines lovingly, tenderly, still the Father pleads. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice calling still.
Please be seated. I'd like to thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson here this morning. At this time, we're going to take this time in our worship service here to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. To help us do that, we're going to be singing number 164, The Depth of God's Love. We think about all the things that our Heavenly Father has done for us. The ultimate sacrifice that he gave us, his son. to die upon the cross, to suffer that cruel death, so that we can have that hope of eternal life in heaven. So we're going to be singing the first, or all three verses of The Depth of God's Love, then be singing the chorus once at the end. Let's sing.
Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid, in his suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in his presence today, when I think of his agony. By his stripes I am free from the bondage of sin, through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free, through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary.
Good morning. We welcome those back that's had the first opportunity to be back since we've all started getting together again. And you'll notice some changes as we gather around the table this morning. So just ask you to bear with us as we do this. And let's look forward to remembering what Christ has done for us and God's love in sending Christ so that we could have a hope of eternal salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, say the Lord Almighty." You know, as we gather around the table this morning and we remember the promises that have been made by our Heavenly Father to His children, you know, we should be floored by those promises, the magnitude of the promises that He's made for us, the things that He's done for us. And when you think about this, God says in these verses that He's going to welcome us. Says that He's going to accept us. God made this promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. And as Paul is quoting that Davidic covenant here, it's telling us that the promise belongs to us. He wasn't telling us that it was just for David or it wasn't just for Solomon, but it belongs and is a promise for us, to your children, and to those that are all far off. This table is a reminder that God welcomes us, that He is going to be your Father, and that we can be sons and we can be daughters to Him. In that, we're all children of royalty. We're the child of the Almighty God, and we are called to be His special people. So why did God pick the role of a father to describe that relationship with us? And I think if we look no further than the responsibilities that He's placed on earthly fathers, I think we'll see why He chose this relationship. And in a sense, we're all God's children because He is the Creator. But think about the idea of a father, the head of the family, the spiritual leader of the family, the provider of the family. All those things have been placed upon fathers of the earth, yet all of those are things that we can see in our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the one hope that belongs to you all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through and in all. The role of the Father is extremely important, and we recognize that even today. Think about some of the characteristics that we find important in fathers today. And I think if we take a look at those a little further, we'll find those in our Heavenly Father. First, a father wants to see his children grow. We want to see them grow physically. We want to see them grow in wisdom. We want to see them grow spiritually. A father nurtures his children. It provides what they need so that they can grow to maturity. And if we're willing to provide for our children in order for them to grow, think about all that God has provided for us so that we too can grow. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34 says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." God knows what we need. But a father also provides protection and security. Psalm 62, verses 1 through 8 says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position, to take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. O God, rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." To grow and mature, we need a place of refuge while we are unable to care for ourselves. And our Heavenly Father provides that refuge. But a father also teaches. You know, I can remember as I was going to college, I was fortunate enough to work for my dad for 4 years. And I probably learned as much there as I did in any of the textbooks. And I've learned what it takes to take care of customers and to be successful in business. And it's things that I even use some 35 years later, things that I learned from him, I still use every day today. A father provides those learning opportunities. In John 6 and verse 41, Jesus tells the Jews that he is the bread that came down from heaven. Yet they didn't really understand. I mean, how could they understand him? They knew his father, and they knew his mother. They knew him as the son of a carpenter, and they murmured about this. But Jesus tells them in verses that follow, 45 and 47, he says, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life." God gave us his word. He gave us his word so that it teaches us his laws. It teaches us to deny the world. His word is the basis for our maturity. His word leads us to Christ. And the fourth point I wanted to bring up this morning is that a father loves his children. God demonstrates his love by calling us children. Because of his love, he gives us consolation and hope. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "And because of his love, our Father gives us peace mercy, and comfort. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You'll remember that I opened with 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Our Father wants to see us grow. Our Father wants to provide protection and security. Our Father teaches us, and our Father loves us. I'll close with John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you did not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Go. Will you pray with me, please? Our Holy Father, we're so very thankful for the love that you've shown to us, Father. We're thankful for being sons and daughters of yours and for you allowing us to call you, Father. We know that you want to provide peace and hope and security for us, Father. We know that you loved us enough that you sent your Son to die on the cross. And as we gather around the table this morning, we remember that sacrifice that Jesus had. We remember the love that you had in sending Jesus. We were reminded of the payment that he paid so that we can have hope of eternal life. Father, as we partake of this bread, we ask us all that partake of it to remember the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make, to remember that the love that you, our Father, had for us in providing that security for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for the cup.
As we come together to partake in the Lord's Supper, please help us to remember the sacrifice that was given so we could be saved and the love that was shown as Jesus shed his blood for us so that one day we might be able to go to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? This concludes the Lord's Supper. By way of reminder, for those that would like to make a contribution, the old suggestion box that's on the right as you go out, we've made that a box where you can drop your offering in there if you'd like to, just another way that we can minimize passing different things around. So just as you're on your way out, please make sure that you use that. Also, to help keep things clean and orderly, the package that you got and the cup, the garbage can is out there again. So as you're on your way out, please just drop that in there. It is great to see everybody. We had a few new families back today, and we're thankful for that. Look forward to getting everybody back when we can, and look forward to being back together next week. Hopefully, again, we'll get more information in the weeks to come, and we can look further at what we can do about classes. But right now, I think it's just best that we try to minimize, because there's just no way we can provide that social distancing, what we can do there. Look forward to everybody being back next Sunday, same time. Look forward to your midweek little video devotional that you do. Love getting those. I hope everybody does as well. And again, it's glad to see everyone. I'm going to ask, and I typically don't do this, but I'm going to ask you this week, if you will, to pray for my brother. I'd like to say that we're close, but we're really not. And there's been decisions that he's made over the years that's kind of torn us further and further apart. And I had to face some things this weekend that was tough. And he's made some decisions that's not only affected himself, but also has affected my mother. And it's creating a real burden for the family right now. But a lot of it has to do right now is because of his addiction to painkillers. And if anybody has had to deal with any kind of an addict that's in your family, you'll know the struggles that you face. You know the decisions that are made because all they want to do is feed that addiction. And it doesn't matter who they hurt or who they take advantage of or how, whatever means they can, just to do that. So his name is David Henson, and I ask you all to pray for him this week as we go forward. I would appreciate that. I know there are others that are in need of prayers, and we're going to close out our worship service right now with a word of prayer going to our Heavenly Father. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for the day. We're thankful for the opportunity that we've had to come together this morning. Father, we're thankful for the encouragement the words give to us. We recognize you as our Father. We recognize all that you want to do for us, Father, in giving us guidance and protection, giving us love, giving us the nurturing that we need so that we can all become better Christians. Father, we're thankful for Jesus and his willingness to come down to live a sinless life, Father, to give us an example of how we can overcome the temptations that were talked about this morning, Father, drawing strength from your word, drawing strength from your guidance, and knowing that we have the confidence that we can overcome. Father, be with all those that are in need of prayers this week. Father, be with those that are unable to attend with us. Father, we know that there are still many that are suffering and are impacted because of the virus that's affecting our country. Father, be with our country for all the different social things that are going on. Father, help us to draw closer one to another, regardless of color, regardless of race. We all need to be one as we come together. Father, in everything we do, we want to bring glory and honor to your name. We know that we're all of God's children, and we hope that our service today has been uplifting, that has been enlightening, and has helped build each other's strength. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before everybody runs off, I forgot to mention a few things. If you do look at this video later on, my battery was running low on my phone, so we actually flipped phones. So there'll be two videos, one for the sermon, one for worship. If there's anything in your pew before all this hit, it is in this room over here. So we just moved everything to clean and do all that. So if you're missing something,